Today, on the front of your bulletin, you see the phrase, lean into the light. I want to begin with those lyrics. I've been thinking about those lyrics for a number of weeks. They're off of The Killers' new album. Brandon Flowers sings the following songs on these lyrics on a song called The Calling. It's a song about repentance, and they're these. Follow the sun out of the night, brother, just lean into the light. Follow the sun out of the night, brother, just lean into the light. I like that. I've been thinking about that image a lot. Lean into the light. It's a song about repentance, as I mentioned, and that is where we're headed today. We're going to talk about repentance. We're going to talk about confession. It's going to be heavy, but my encouragement today is that we lean into the light. Lean into the light. Really? Leaning into the light is awkward, isn't it? We've talked about this before. Light is embarrassing. Light exposes stuff. Light exposes all of my heart's garbage. Light exposes sin. You know, when God comes in and just kind of turns on the light, all kind of, you know, we move to the walls, right? We move into the dark. We're so afraid of allowing God to expose the sin of our hearts. And as we come with that fear, I want us to hear this. 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Follow the sun out of the night, brother. Just lean into the light. And Jesus, we pray that in the coming minutes that you would allow all of us to take that step to lean into the light, to walk in the light, to allow the light of your love to expose the junk in our heart, the sin that so easily entangles. And God, I pray that as you shine a light, that you would lead us to confession, that you would lead us to repentance, that we might know your love, your life, your freedom, the hope that we can have as you cleanse us from our sin. So we pray for this. Holy Spirit, 300-400 people in the room here right now, and I pray that you would do 300-400 different things. Do what you do best. Draw us to Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. So what does it look like to lean into God's light? As we ask this question, I want us to go way back thousands of years ago, to the life of a man named Jacob. For those of you who are new to the Bible, you need to know that some of our earliest characters in the Bible came from one family. Abraham, who his son was Isaac, and he had sons, Jacob and Esau. And Jacob had some sons, actually 12 sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is really going way back in the story of what God was doing in the world, to the life of Jacob. We first hear about Jacob in the book of Genesis, chapter 25. When he was born, he was a twin. And when he was born, when he was coming out of the womb, the Bible describes this surreal moment when Esau, his older brother, had come out of the womb, but then Jacob's hand was grasping the heel of Esau coming out of the womb. Two twins, but Jacob was grasping Esau's heel. He was clutching his heel. So they gave him that name. They gave him the name Jacob, which literally means heel grasper. It's really encouraging. In Hebrew, heel grasper is actually an idiom for deceiver. He grew up being called Jacob, one who deceives. Esau, he's the firstborn, grew up more outdoorsy than Jacob. Esau was a hunter. He hunted wild game for his father Isaac. Isaac liked to eat wild game. But Jacob was a homebody. And he was at home one day cooking a meal when his brother came back starving from being out in the open country. Esau was famished, and he asked Jacob for some of the stew that Jacob was cooking. But Jacob wouldn't give him any food unless Esau sold him or gave him his birthright. You see, there were these certain privileges and advantages to being a firstborn son at this time in history. So Jacob's saying this, the price of this food, the price of the stew that I've cooked is the right to now be considered the firstborn son. And to paraphrase Jacob, you know, Esau was grasping at your heel at birth, and now we're going to go ahead and switch roles. I want to be considered the older son. Rather than feed his brother in love, he manipulates his brother. He takes from his brother. A number of years later, Jacob steals a blessing from his brother Esau. Now, this is unique to this kind of time in history when, in some mysterious way, a blessing from a father really shaped the future of the children. Actually, it's not so hard to see the way that could happen today, right? The way a father speaks a blessing on a child, how that kind of guides the future of a child, the way the mother speaks a blessing over her children, it can guide the life of a child. So their father, Isaac, he's growing older and he can't really see very well, but what he wants to do is he wants to bless his sons. And he's almost blind there, and he can't see who's in front of him, and he thinks he's blessing Esau, but he actually accidentally blesses Jacob with Esau's blessing. See, Jacob was pretending to be Esau, and through deceit, he stole the blessing that was meant for his brother. Jacob steals Esau's blessing. So put it all together. Jacob, a deceiver from birth. He used his brother's weakness to take his birthright. He deceived his father. He deceived his brother to steal the blessing. So Esau wants to kill him. He's going to kill his own brother. And for those of you who are familiar with the book of Genesis, things got off to a rocky start in the human race when Cain kills Abel, when two brothers are warring against each other. And here again, it's going to happen again. An older brother is going to kill a younger brother. So Jacob catches wind of this, and he takes off. He takes off to a distant land. And years and years and years go by. Some of you in the room will know what it means to be estranged from a sibling for years and years. Years go by. After all those years, Jacob finally wants to come home. You know, he has a family now. He wants to come home. He wants to come back home, and of course, he's afraid of his older brother. Does his older brother still want to kill him? Had he cooled off by now? Is his older brother still bitter towards him? Well, we join Jacob on the evening before he meets Esau. He's heard that his brother Esau is coming with what seems to be a whole bunch of men. It could be a raiding party. It just, you know, are these soldiers? What are they? Do they come in peace? Jacob doesn't know. He hears they're coming. And so what Jacob does is really caring to his family. He takes all of his family and he kind of puts them over there on the Esau side, and he kind of finds his way all by himself on the other end of the river, all by himself. It's like, here's my family, here's my things. I hope, like Esau, you're going to be okay with just, these are a buffer. I'm putting my family as a buffer between my brother and I. Real chivalrous move. So there he is, he's all by himself on the other end of the river. Quiet, it's dark, it's nighttime. He's alone by the banks of the river. And suddenly, a man is there. A man that it's not until a few verses later in Genesis 32 that somehow we realize is God himself. God shows up mysteriously as a man by the banks of the river. Genesis 32, starting in verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." Pause. This is a picture of real wrestling. Jacob's nervous. He's so afraid. He knows he needs to come home, but he's wrestling all night long with God. Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me. I will not let you go unless you bless me." See, Jacob believes that he's got God pinned. He knows that tomorrow there's a great chance that his older brother is going to come and kill him. And so he needs God on his side. "God, join my team. You know, I know I've been a deceiver my whole life. I just need you to join my team. I need a blessing here." And so he feels that he's got God pinned. "Bless me, Lord." Do you see what he's doing? He's stealing another blessing. And this time he's stealing from God. You better know who you're stealing from, boy. "Bless me, Lord. I've got you pinned. I've got you right where I want you. Bless me." Whenever we think we have God cornered, buckle up. God does something surprising. The man asked him, verse 27, "What is your name?" "My name?" As we've already seen in the Hebrew context, names were rich with meaning, with identity, with purpose. "My name? Well, what does that have anything to do with my name?" "My name. Jacob, one who grasps at the heel, one who deceives." It's all out in the open. It's confession, "one who deceives." It's how I live my life. And I wonder in that moment, it's not in the Bible, this is just me speculating, if in that moment a flurry of images, image after image of deception, of grasping at the heel, of being a con artist, I wonder if image after image just flooded his mind. "Jacob, yeah, that's my story. Deceiver." "Jacob," he answered. "Jacob." Hear the confession, Northangley. Hear the repentance. "Yeah, this is my identity. This is how I've lived my life. Jacob, one who deceives." Verse 28, "Then the man said, 'Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome.'" Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" The great I am, the God who cannot be named, is with you. "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. Look at that. He honored the request. He blessed him. God blessed him. Do you see it? The blessing comes after the repentance. The blessing comes after the confession. God is very willing to bless, but there needs to be a repentance. There has to be a confession. The blessing can only come when we lean into the light. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. I love that. I saw God face to face. I'm still alive. My life was spared, but now I walk with a limp. That's what happens when you wrestle God. And by the way, that day, Esau came running towards Jacob. Did he come with a sword? Not at all. Esau comes running towards his brother and throws his arms around his long-lost brother, weeping, welcoming him home. So I ask, what's your name? Northangley, what's your name? Like, what is the identity that you have lived with for so long? What are the name or the names that you've called yourself for so long? What were those things that your parents said about you, how they named you when you were a little child? Some of us came from loving parents, some of us did not. And you've grown up shamed. And you've lived into that. Maybe a mentor, someone you trusted, someone you loved, spoke into your life, and you said, okay, I'm going to live that way. If that's the low bar they've set for me, I'll fulfill that. What's the name you've called yourself for so long? Who do you think you are? Just like he did with Jacob on the bank of the river, God comes to you and I, and he says this, you can't deceive me. You cannot deceive me. I know exactly who you are, what you have done, and what you think you can continue to do. I know your name. I know what you keep calling yourself. You will not get a blessing until you confess. You will get nowhere until you come clean. You will get nowhere unless you start falling on your knees in honesty and confession. You will get nowhere until you raise the white flag of surrender. You will get nowhere unless you lay down the lying exterior and begin the process of confession. What is your name? Follow the sun out of the night, brother. Just lean into the light. Lean into the light of God's love and goodness. He's here to heal you. But we can be so imprisoned in our sin, can't we? In the film Shawshank Redemption, we hear an incredible quote on what it means to be imprisoned. Red, the Morgan Freeman character, says the following about prison life. He's talking about the walls in the prison. He says, these walls are kind of funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, get so you depend on them. That's institutionalized. They send you here for life. That's exactly what they take. Think about sin. Think about the sin of your own life. These walls are kind of funny. First you hate them. Then you get used to them. Enough time passes, get so you depend on them. How true of our sin. We don't lean into the light of God's love because we're actually afraid. Aren't we? There's a fear there. We're afraid of what we'll see. I mean, I thought I knew what was in there. But now that God shines his light, there's a whole lot more in there I got to deal with. We're afraid. We don't lean into the light of God's love because of our pride. We're so focused on building up a life that looks good on the outside, but inwardly we're dying. Inwardly we're dying. We don't lean into the light of God's love because we're busy. And I mean that in the worst of ways. We are moving at a breakneck speed through life. It's our coping mechanism. If we stop to actually think about our life, to think about the things we've done, to think about the decisions we've made, we wouldn't be able to handle it. We have no time to stop, to listen to our life, and to recognize how twisted up we are on the inside. So we're afraid, we're prideful, we're busy, and so we don't repent. These walls are kind of funny. First you hate them, then you get used to them. Enough time passes, get so you depend on them. Let me ask a couple questions. Because we need the Holy Spirit to come right now and to shine some light into some dark places. What's the problem behind the problem? Or, let me ask it this way, what's the sin behind the symptom? What's the problem behind the problem? Or, what's the sin behind the symptom? You see, I'm growing more and more aware that our problems are often not the real problem, are they? See, Jacob thought that reconciliation with his brother was the main problem. He thought that was the thing. And so he's wrestling with God. He thinks that is the issue. But but it wasn't. He was a deceiver. He was unrepentant. Until he repented of his lifelong deceit, he was going nowhere. What's the problem behind the problem? What's the sin behind the symptom? See, as a pastor, I find it sometimes interesting that I can get together with somebody, and let's say it's Jacob, and I can get together and I can kind of put my arm around Jacob and say, oh God, I pray that he would reconcile with his brother. He needs reconciliation with his brother. Would you bless him with reconciliation for his brother? And it turns out I'm praying his idols. I'm praying the wrong thing. That's not the issue. The issue is that Jacob needs to get a handle on the fact that he is a deceiver. And God wants to do something way deeper. Way deeper. In what ways do you and I pray our idols for each other? Rather than going, hold on just a second. What does God actually want to do here? What's the problem behind the problem? What's the sin behind the symptom? I want to give you an example of how this works. Just one example. It could work a million different ways, but here's one. Here it is. I need people to respect me. So let's say I come to you and I say, you know, my request here is I need people to respect me. This is a big one. Many of us in the room feel that we're not being respected. I'm with you. I could get that. I understand that. But sometimes, not always, sometimes there's a sin behind the symptom. The symptom is not feeling respected in my workplace, at home, in relationships. I'm not being respected. The symptom is not feeling respected. The sin is this. I'm selfish to the core. I'm selfish to the core. I can talk all day long about people and their lack of respect for me, but when I lean into the light, I go, oh, that doesn't seem to be the problem. The problem is I'm selfish. I want attention. I want to be liked. And I keep making decisions in my life that fuel that insatiable desire to be liked. I linger around people who make me feel better about myself, people who will laugh at my jokes, people who like my ideas. I begin dangerous relationships that fuel that hunger. And when I lean into the light of God's truth, I look back on my life and I can see a strong pattern of selfishness. And the only way to get a new name is to step into the light and to repent. To step into the light of God's love and to live a lifestyle of repentance. One where you walk in the grace of God. One where you lean upon the love of God. One in which you are clinging every day to the mercy of Jesus. And I need people to respect me will instantly become, oh God, heal my selfish heart. And you know those people, right? Who are totally surrendered, who are honest about their sin. And all of a sudden you find, now that's something to respect. That's a life I can respect. What's the problem behind the problem, North Langley? What's the sin behind the symptom? We come to God with our prayers. God, we got you pinned down. Bless me. I have a very clear prayer request, Lord. I can see it. This is my prayer request. And God comes along and says, hey, what's your name? I hear your prayer request. I hear what you're praying for. I'm asking you, what is your name? Because there's some things I need to do in your life way deeper than the request you have. So what do you want, North Langley? What do we want? What do we keep thinking about? What do we keep praying for? What do we keep agonizing over? What do you wish God would bless? What do you wish God would change? You've come to him a million times with this prayer request, but could it be that there's something deeper God wants to do in your heart? If I'm honest with you, I'm often in conversations as a pastor with people who are not walking in God's blessing because they're failing to repent. And by the way, I'm like the first in line who's lived that way. I get it. Hear me out. I am not saying that any frustration or roadblock we have in life is due to unconfessed sin. Please don't hear me say that. Not at all. Sometimes we have a prayer request and we need God to move and to act. There's no unconfessed sin, you know, hanging out under the surface. But like Jacob, at times we're passionate that God would bless us, that God would give us what we want, but we have this junk we need to deal with. And there can be no healing until the junk is dealt with. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Notice the word deceive. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But North Langley, confession is not confession when we have an agenda. How often have we cried? How often we've wept? Not because of our sin, but because somebody found out about our sin and it's affecting our lifestyle. We'd like to keep our lifestyle and our sin. We would never say it that way, but it's true. We'd like to keep our marriage and our children and our job and our friendships and our extended families. After all, we do love them and we're so grateful for what we have in life. But we ultimately don't want to lose the sin, which is so gratifying. These walls that we've come to depend on. And so when we're caught in our sin, what do? We cry. When we're caught in our sin, what do? We weep. And we say that we're sorry. But as time goes on, it isn't true repentance. It's not true confession. Because I'm a narcissist. I confess my sin for myself, for my own good. I'm crying because I want my way. I'm crying because I want my old life back. I'm crying because I got caught. I'm crying. I just want life to go back to the way it was. I'm crying because I'm embarrassed. But those who walk in the light, those who have a habit of leaning into the light, are those who will actually carry on in humility. You probably know these people in your life. They carry on in a humility. And they continually acknowledge their brokenness before God, but how loved they feel by God. And they walk in this true brokenness, in this true repentance, in this true sense of humility, going, everything I have is God's. And I'm honest, whenever sin arises in me, whenever I fail in some way, I try to make amends with the people around me. I try to confess that sin to others. And they walk in that humility. It's ongoing. It's not one cry and you're done. Oh, please, God, give me my life back. Give me normal back. No, it's ongoing. You can see it in them. They walk with others. They stay accountable to others. They keep pursuing Christ. You know, it's my great desire that Tanya and my three amazing kids would have a husband and father who walks in the light. Some of you will know that if you're new to North Langley, you don't know this, but some of you will know that after 10 years of my own addiction with pornography, God, through a series of prayers, people, circumstances, work of the Spirit, he brought a healing into my life. It's been 11 years, but I'm finding, the lesson I'm learning, is that repentance is not just one moment. It's an ongoing work of grace. It's ongoing work. I want to tell you a little story about something that just happened to me a couple weeks ago. I had the wonderful opportunity, somebody here at North Langley, they're not here today, but they had a wedding 2 weeks ago, and they asked me to officiate the wedding. And they actually invited me to go to Mexico to do the wedding. And it was this amazing opportunity, very cool, but I was traveling alone, and I would be in Mexico for 4 days. So a couple weeks ago, Pastor Jeff preached here, and at the time I was in Mexico doing this wedding. And as a guy who has had porn addiction for over a decade, I realized that I would be going to Puerto Vallarta to a beach with people that don't wear a lot of clothes on that beach, and I'd be hanging out in a room by myself with free Wi-Fi and television, all to my lonesome, all to myself. And I thought, this is not a good place to be for a guy who's had a porn addiction. And so I was like, okay, this is not good. So I chatted with Tanya about it before I left, tried to make a game plan. And before I left, I had three brothers in Christ who stood with me. And they prayed for me as I was on this trip. They stood by my side for those 4 days in prayer. I had them texting me, asking me how I was doing while I was in Mexico. And by God's grace, not because of my own strength, but because of these brothers in Christ who were praying for me, it was a beautiful weekend. And I felt God's grace the whole time I was there. And I'm learning, I'm really trying to learn that I have to stay open and to trust the community that God has given me to walk in repentance. Repentance wasn't just one moment back in 2006 where I cry and it's all done. I'm learning that it's the ongoing, beautiful accountability that God has given us in the church. I've got these brothers in Christ who are going to pray for me. I want to walk in the light. I want to live in the reality of my new name in Christ. Just so you know, God has given you a new name. You live into the reality of that new name. You are children of God, sons and daughters of God. He loves you, that's right. And I want to walk in that gift of life. I want my kids to say, yeah, my dad was tempted, but he fought the good fight. Yeah, he limped along like Jacob, but he had his sight. Yeah, my dad was broken, but he walked in the light. I want my kids to be able to say that. North Langley, God is so ready to heal you. He's so ready to heal you. He's so ready to give you that new name, that new identity, where Jacobs become Israel, where Levi's become Matthew, where Simon's become Peter. He is so ready to cleanse you, to wash you white as snow, to bless you, no matter how old that sin is. If it goes back decades or if it's something that happened this past week, he wants to cleanse you. Every road to blessing always goes through the cross of Christ. Remember, as we looked at last week, it is only when we acknowledge our sin and come to our Savior at the foot of the cross where we experience the radical forgiveness of God. And we walk in that. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. And Northlingley, you need to know this. I don't know what your dad was like growing up. I have no idea. Some of you had wonderful fathers. Some of you had fathers who were non-existent, and others had abusive fathers. But you need to know God is not like an earthly father who shames us when we repent. No. He's not like an earthly father who gives you the silent treatment when you confess. He's not like an earthly father who rages against you or reminds you of how disappointed he is in you and keeps putting guilt upon you. No. He is the father who, like in the prodigal son, runs towards you. He sees you coming from far off and he runs towards you. And you can barely get your confession out of your mouth. And he, boom, hug. And he just wraps his arms around you and he says, hey, I'm going to kiss you, give you my ring, here's my cloak, I'm going to prepare a whole banquet for you because we're going to celebrate your return because my son was lost and now he's found. My daughter was lost and now she's found. She's home. North Langley, follow the sun out of the night. Brother, lean into the light. How do we confess? This is going to be deep. You need to get a pen and paper. Get prepared. Big notes. You ready? Get ready. We find a brother or sister in the faith, someone we trust, and we confess. That's it. That's the game plan. Did you write that down? I know, I see Mike's writing. That's good. You just got to do it. It's pretty simple. If we've wronged anyone, we confess to them. It's simple. But it is the one thing that has kept us from walking in the freedom that God brings. Calvin and Hobbes, in one cartoon, Calvin turns to his friend Hobbes and says, I feel bad I called Susie names and hurt her feelings. I'm sorry I did that. Hobbes replies, maybe you should go apologize to her. Calvin thinks about it for a moment, then he responds, I keep hoping there's a less obvious solution. Right? North Langley, confess it. Confess it. I don't know what it is, but confess it. I desire freedom and healing for you, whether it's the one sin that you need to confess to someone, or whether it is an attitude, a way of living, a way of speaking, a way of interacting, confess it. The enemy of our souls has kept us chained for far too long. These walls, we've come to depend on these walls for far too long. I want our church walking and living in the freedom that comes as we get real about our sin. As we open up, there will be healing by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what I want to do right now, invite the band to come up. But what we're going to do is we're going to have a moment of quiet confession. And I'm going to ask you a couple questions. So if you feel comfortable looking at the cross, closing your eyes, bowing your head, however you feel comfortable, we're going to listen to God. And so here's my first question for you. It's very simple. In the last 30 or 40 minutes, what is he asking you to confess? Holy Spirit, we pray in your mercy that you would come not with condemnation, but with loving conviction. Northangley, remember, it's the enemy that condemns. It's the Father who loves you, who comes gently to you and convicts. So what is he asking you to confess? Let him shine a light. For some of you, it was just yesterday, and for some of you, it's been decades. But what do you need to confess? And part two would be this. Who will you confess to? As I said a moment ago, you know, if you have wronged anyone, if you've sinned against anyone, betrayed someone, they are probably the one you need to talk to, confess to. But there's a whole other category of sin that you need someone, you need a loving brother or sister in the family of God to confess to. So who will you confess to? God, in your mercy, I pray that you would speak your words of life and loving conviction into our hearts in the coming minutes. That we would see clearly what it is you're doing in our heart. That you would pull back the layers that we've built up, the walls that we've grown so accustomed to, the sin that just so easily entangles. God, I pray you'd begin the process of shining a light. And, oh God, give us the strength to take the step. It's always so awkward, it's hard, we get nervous about it, but God, I pray that as we confess our sin to one another, Lord, that this week, in all kinds of meetings and coffees and phone calls and confession that has to take place, God, I pray that you would do something new among us, that we would experience your healing. That for the first time, like Jacob said with Esau, that somehow we see the face of God. That we're reconciled with others and with yourself, and that even though we're limping along, Lord, we've experienced your goodness and your freedom. So God, I pray that for us, and I pray that you would give us great boldness in our conversations to confess our sin, that we might receive your healing. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Will you stand with me? We're going to worship. I want to let you know that whether it is something having to do with this service or something else going on in your life, we have prayer teams that are here who would love to pray with you. They're going to be standing here on the side. My encouragement is this: if you're feeling something in your heart, you're going, I need to go for prayer, you would just do it. Take that step. Chat with someone. Confess your sin. But we want to end where we started. I want to end with these words from Scripture, and then we're going to sing. We're going to pour out our hearts to the Lord who has saved us and healed us. 1 John chapter 1. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Amen.